folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus? You talk about everything. He is my Savior. He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he means to me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you?
Well, good morning and welcome everyone. We are delighted to have you with us today as we come together to worship God and sing these beautiful songs of praise and see one another and then be able to speak to one another, encourage one another as the Bible teaches us to do. It's wonderful to have visiting with us today Marnie and her two fine young sons, and it's been a number of years since we've gotten to see them, and it's a real joy to be able to talk with Cedar and Brogan. And I can just tell from the short time I was able that they are two young men that really love the Lord, and that is a wonderful thing to see, very uplifting and encouraging. We'd like to thank all of you for the beautiful card and the flowers that you sent to us this past week to Karen for because of her mother passed away recently. And so we're really touched by those beautiful thoughts and cards and well wishes and prayers for our family. So thank you. The memorial service is going to be held, as I said last week, on Saturday, July the 26th, and that's going to be in Silverdale at the Central Kitsap Church of Christ. And it's going to start at 1 o'clock, at 11 o'clock in the morning. Okay, this is keeps being changed a lot, so I want to make sure we get that right. 11 o'clock in the morning. So welcome and thank you all for being here. It's a real joy and a pleasure to come together. I'd like to invite you to open now to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And as we look at all right, so Luke chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 in our study this morning. And we're looking at a parable here that is one that sometimes gets overlooked, and it is the subject of some controversy and debate, but we're going to take a careful look at this, and the subject of the lesson is going to be assuring my future. And we're talking about the fact that as a Christian, our future is wanting to go to heaven. And so this parable is dealing with that. And it's going to be dealing with financial matters in life. Jesus dealt with financial matters often. And here in Luke chapter 16, both of these parables that Jesus told here have to do with money and possessions and financial use of the blessings and possessions that we have in life. So we're going to be looking this morning at this parable in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verses 1 through 13. Actually, if we look at the parables in Luke chapter 15, the parables are dealing there with things that are lost and how God seeks after the lost, the sheep and the coin and the son that was lost. How God loved them and cares about every person. But in the case of the prodigal son, He did talk about the fact that this young man went away to a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And later on, he came to himself and realized that these had not brought him happiness. And he then decided, to his credit, to go back home to his father. And he was received with open arms by his loving father. And it's a picture of life for us, that oftentimes we seek those things where they cannot be found and learn, hopefully, eventually, the same lesson. So we're going to be talking about that some this morning. Money, I saw this, is a commodity that can get you, buy for you anything in this life except heaven. And it can achieve for you anything in this life except happiness. So we're going to be looking here this morning at the parable of the unjust steward. The unjust steward. A parable that you may not have heard. It's one that rarely is talked about and can raise a lot of questions. And people have questioned some of the things that in this, that why would an unjust steward be commended by the Lord? And because the Lord does not commend anyone for dishonesty or for sinfulness. And yet this steward is commended by his master. And so we begin by looking at Luke chapter 16 and beginning with verse 1. The introducing here of what is known the unjust steward. And it says that he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. We see here that this man was a steward, and in the ancient world of that day, it was common that there would be people who were appointed trustworthy as stewards by wealthy people. And a steward is one who was put in charge of another's possessions. In order to do this, a person had to be a person of great character and trust to the owner. Because in many cases, the steward would be left in charge of everything in the possession of the owner. The owner could go away to a distant city and do other business, but he could rest assured that his property was in good hands. And the steward is one who is always going to be doing what is for the good of the owner. These things that he is in charge of, he doesn't own them, but he uses them for the benefit and the profit of the owner. Now, a good example of a steward that is found in the Old Testament was Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. You may recall how Joseph was sold into Egypt and he became the property of Potiphar, who was a wealthy person there in Egypt. And it said that Potiphar made him the overseer of all in his house. And he said there was nothing in his house that was not entrusted under the authority of Joseph except the master himself. So Joseph was a faithful steward to Potiphar. We're also told in another example of this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Jesus said, who is the faithful and wise steward who the Lord shall make ruler over his household? And the steward will give them their portion in due season. It pointed out the fact that a steward was not only over the possessions and the wealth of the master, he was also over the other slaves. So think about the responsibility of that. Think about the tremendous trust that was involved to be placed in the position of steward. And yet this man that Jesus calls attention in this parable proved to be unworthy. He violated that trust at some point as the owner was away and doing other things. The accusation was brought about. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So this steward at some point betrayed the trust that his owner had put in him. And he was called to account for that. So he called him and said to him, "Well, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." It points out the fact here in the very beginning of this parable for us to think about the fact that we are all stewards of God. The things that we have in this life, we need to keep in mind, we do not own any of this. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anything and everything that you and I own, you say, "Well, but I do own it. It's free and clear. It's mine." But it's not. The Bible wants us to be reminded of the fact that everything you own, you do not own it, because God owns it. We are simply stewards of the things that we possess in this life. And as it was pointed out, a steward understands this, and a steward is put in that trust so that he will use those things for the benefit of the master. So the things that we own in life, we have been entrusted with those, and our responsibility is to use these to the glory of God and to the good of our fellow man, sometimes those around us who may be in need. But they're not ours to use selfishly for ourselves, to hoard them. Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 12. A man, it said, was a fool because he was hoarding his riches and storing them up, thinking that he had many years to live on this earth, when in fact, that very night, his soul was required of him. Jesus called him a fool. And so this man was a steward, he was an unjust steward, and he was called to account for that. But now the thing that stands out about this steward is what he did next. And in this, he demonstrated the fact that he had wisdom. It said, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.'" This steward realized something that was important, and it was that he was soon going to be out of work. Very, very simple thing. But the way that he responded to that is what distinguished him as having wisdom. Because he did not ignore it. He did not say, "Well, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out. I'm not going to worry about it too much." But instead, he saw that he still had an opportunity while time remained for him to act quickly to help his future. And he realized the fact that one thing that he might still be able to do was if he could do some favors for a few people, so that they would be beholden to him. He could prepare the way that there would still be an opportunity of a future for him. Now, he looked at the situation and he said, I cannot dig. In other words, manual labor. He said, I do not have the physique to do that sort of thing. And he said, I am ashamed to beg. You know, he was not going to go down here on the street corner and hold out his hand for handouts. He was too proud to do that. But he said, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, there was a situation here that this steward, even though he had been dismissed, or he had been told that he was going to be dismissed, it still hadn't fully taken effect at the time. Today, if a person is fired, oftentimes they will say, clean out your desk. Somebody may even come and escort you out of the building and make sure you do not have any security clearance from that point. But in this case, this man was told, give an account of your stewardship, and yet he still had a window of opportunity, and that is what he seized hold of. He saw that this was an opportunity for him, that if he acted wisely, he could prepare something for his future still to come. And so this man began to call in all of the creditors, the debtors, to his master. And he sat down with each one of them and began to go over the books and the accounts. And he began to tell them to reduce their debts. It says in verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, understanding that in those days, bills were kept in terms of the commodities, the wheat, the oil, and not in terms of the money. Now, one of the reasons for that was because in the Old Testament, the law of Moses clearly said that you shall not charge interest to your fellow Israelites. Well, many of the people found a convenient way to bypass that law and get around it. And that was by rolling it all into one and writing it down as the commodities debt instead of the actual. Because the actual bill that they owed did include interest. And it also included a fee for the manager. And so there was hidden fees in that. But the bill just said 100 measures of oil. Now, the word measures here is referring to a liquid measure that it was called a bath, and it was about 8 gallons. So 100 measures, 100 of these baths, it would be about 800 gallons. And he said, sit down and write 50. Or in other words, he gave them a 50% discount on that. Now, it's possible that he could have been looking and said, well, the interest is illegal and the owner cannot really demand that, or it would be exposing that what was really happening. And he said, my fee is immaterial at this point because I'm not going to have a job. So he was able to discount all of those, and he's saying, just sit down and write 50 instead. And then he called the other man and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. This would be dry measure. And it was called a kor, a K-O-R, kor. And each one of those, it was about 10 bushels. And so a bushel of wheat weighs about 60 pounds. This was 100 kor, which would be about 8 to 10 bushels. So you can see that this was a large quantity, but he said, sit down and write 80. And so he was doing them a favor. It was maybe dishonest, maybe illegal, maybe it was subtle within legality, actually legality, but nevertheless, he saw an opportunity here where he could do this for these debtors, and he could possibly build a future for himself because they would be indebted to him. So it was wise, it was shrewd. And so in verse 8, it says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That seems really surprising when you read that. The master commended him not because he did something dishonest, but he commended him because he had dealt shrewdly. It's like, you know, he is really clever, this steward. And there's nothing I can do about it. So he commended him because he had dealt shrewdly. But Jesus says here, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, shrewd, it means intelligent, wise, prudent, astute, clever. Now, it can also go on over into cunning and maybe deceitful. Sometimes we talk about a shrewd lawyer. You know, a lawyer that is willing to kind of do whatever he needs to benefit himself. But the word shrewd, it can also mean intelligent, wise, prudent, astute. And so the master here commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. But the point that Jesus is making is, he said, for the sons of this world, in other words, the unbelievers, they are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And we think about that, the fact that the sons of this world use more wisdom in the physical realm than the children of light use in the spiritual. Because those who are of the sons of this world, they know how to get what they want. And that is physical rewards, physical benefits of this life. But they know how to get that. And oftentimes the wisdom and the dedication that they use in getting what they want is better than what the children of light use in being able to obtain what they want, what we want, which is heaven. We want to have a home in heaven after this life is over. That is our goal. But he's saying that the children of this world exercise more wisdom. Many times it's true. This is actually very true. That the sons of this world use more wisdom in their goal to obtain the things of this world than the children of light in trying to obtain the goal of eternal life. And the reason is because the children of light, oftentimes, we get caught up in the love of riches ourselves. And we do not see that we are stewards of these. They do not belong to us. They're temporary. They're soon going to be gone, but we are pursuing a goal that is eternal, and therefore these possessions that we have, we ought to be using them differently than what we often do. We ought to be viewing them differently. We ought to be using them to prepare for the life that is to come. We should be using them to glorify God, and we should be using them for the good of others, not always just selfishly using them for ourselves. Well, what are the principles of stewardship that Jesus then draws out from this parable? He's saying that, first of all, we need to use money wisely to achieve eternal goals. He says in verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, it also is sometimes translated "when you fail." But it seems to be pointing to the riches themselves. And he says, make friends to yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That is, by money that is unrighteous. Now, why is it unrighteous? Because we often say that money itself is neither good or evil. Money, it's how you use it. It's how it affects you, or what the purpose of it becomes in your life. Because money, the thing about it that causes it to be unrighteous is how people use it. And how people sometimes are willing to do anything to get it. That is why it is sometimes referred to as unrighteous mammon. But he's saying, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, by money, so that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home, into heaven. In other words, use the money that you have in this life to achieve the eternal purpose, not just the purpose here in this life. Don't view it as, this money is mine. This money is for me to spend, to use on myself. This money belongs to God. He has entrusted it to us. It's only temporary. As soon as this life is over, it's worthless. And so therefore, use it for the purpose of preparing for eternity. And it can achieve eternal goals. Secondly, he said that faithfulness with money has eternal consequences. He said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, the true riches would be eternal life. The true riches would be the joys of serving God in this life, the opportunities that we have to glorify Him through maybe using our money to benefit others who are in need, or maybe for the cause of spreading the gospel, of saving souls. There's so many opportunities that we have through the use of our money that we do have that we can bring forth glory to God and the saving of souls. So he says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So in some ways, the money that we have in this life, it is a test of our character. It is a test of who we really have our values centered upon. Whether we really are seeking the things of the life of coming ahead or not. And so faithfulness with money, don't have any misunderstanding. It has eternal consequences and can be used for that purpose, or it can be used foolishly, unwisely in this life. And the third point that Jesus is making is that wise stewardship prevents bondage to money. Because it says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we cannot serve money and serve God at the same time. One or the other. We have to choose. And the beautiful thing about money is that we always get to make the choice how we spend it. We decide how that money is invested. God doesn't force this upon us. It's our choice. But he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So as we look at our resources that God has blessed us with, and living in this country, we're all very abundantly blessed. We live in a very materially blessed society. We have the opportunity of the abundance of the things that God has blessed us, that we can do what Jesus is saying. We can be able to invest them. We can look at our life like the unjust steward and we say, you know what? Pretty soon, I'm not going to have this job anymore. I'm about to lose my job. I need to do something quickly. We need to look at our life like, you know what? Pretty soon, my life is going to be over here on this earth. These things that I have, they're not going to do me any good. 50 years from now, the house I'm living in, I have no idea who's going to be living in that house. These things that I have accumulated, if there's any good going to come from them, I need to use them quickly, and I need to use them wisely and properly, because I know that my life is coming to an end, and I want to prepare myself a future in the life to come. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they do not break through and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about it like this, that if things got hard for you, what would be the first thing that you would reduce in your budget? Would it be the entertainment? Would it be the food? Would it be the clothing? Or would it be giving to the Lord? Sadly, too many of us, I'm afraid, the answer would be the first thing that would get the axe would be our giving to the Lord. It's like the mother who gave her little boy 2 nickels. And she said, now you give one to God and the other you can buy candy. But on the way to church, he lost one of his nickels. And he said, God, I'm sorry, but that was yours. Where are we spending the money that God has blessed us with? That is the question. Jesus is giving us a practical teaching here of the importance of how we use the blessings that we have. We need to be using them to think of eternity, the thing that will last, the thing that is permanent. Those are the things that we need to be investing in and realizing we don't have that much longer to live in this life. We need to be preparing for something better to come. And one way that we can do that is by how do we use the funds that God has blessed us with. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there's anyone here today that needs to give your life to Christ, we know that that is the reason. That is the reason Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we need to, first of all, commit our lives to Him, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ. Those are the things that are most important to each one of us. And so this morning, as we close the lesson, we want to extend that invitation to each and every one of us, that if you're here and you're subject in any way to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Thank you.
All to Jesus I surrender.